John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Great text. Now already the feast being half over, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. Imperfect tense showing his continuous habit. And the Jews were marveling, saying, "How does this man know writings?" Notice if you're following in the Greek text, it's grammata, which basically means letters of the alphabet, and then a word for the alphabet itself, and then used for writings, as in writing letters and words. "How does this man know letters, not having learned?" Perfect tense with a negative. Not having learned, he's unschooled. And that doesn't mean that they thought Jesus was ignorant. It's just that Jesus had never gone through the schools of the Jews. And so this person's not a graduate of University of Jerusalem or any of the groups. So how does this man know writings? Not having learned. And Jesus answered to them and said, listen to this, these are great. "My teaching is not mine, but it is of the one who has sent me." Listen to this one. "If anyone is willing to be doing his will," notice a literal translation. Again, "if anyone is willing to be doing his will, he will know concerning the teaching whether it is from God as a source or I myself am speaking from myself. The one who is speaking from himself is seeking his own glory. But the one who is seeking the glory of the one who has sent him, this man or this one is true, and unrighteousness is not in him." "Has not Moses given to you the law, and no one from amongst you is doing the law? Why are you seeking to kill me?" The crowd answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and everyone is marveling. On account of this, Moses has given to you circumcision, not that it was from Moses as a source, but from the fathers. And in a Sabbath day, you are circumcising a man. If a man is receiving circumcision in a Sabbath, in order that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry, or are you in pursuit of me because," listen to this translation, "a whole man, the entire man, I made sound in a Sabbath. Do not judge," or more literally, "stop continually judging according to sight, but judge according to the righteous judgment." Three basic principles to know if a teaching is true based on this text. What a tremendous text. It covers things that a few of us have talked about over the years. And even recently, when people are afraid of hearing false teaching, it's kind of interesting. There are three basic principles to know if a teaching is true. We know that from verses 1 through 13 from last week, this particular feast, chapter 7, focused on the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, the Passover feast. In chapter 7, we're focused now with the circumstances around the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Once a year, the Jews would make a hut and live in it for 7 days to commemorate and remember their trek through the wilderness. and on the eighth day was called the day of commemoration, they would gather around and a priest would take a pitcher of water. First of all, you go down to the pool of Siloam, gather water, come back and pour the water in symbolism, pour the water over a rock, which symbolized the water that came out of the rock that gave the children of Israel to drink while they were in the wilderness. And this helps us to understand later when Jesus will stand up in the middle of that eighth day, that commemoration day, when he will stand up and say, "If anybody thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." So you see the whole scene here, how Jesus ministers in the midst of it. This is a week-long feast. There are three feasts, according to Deuteronomy 16:16. There are three feasts that are mandatory of the seven feasts of Moses, mandatory for every male to attend in Jerusalem. So no matter where you lived, you had to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jerusalem is jammed. So there's thousands. Some historians have even estimated millions of people crowding Jerusalem for the feast days in order to keep, to do things according to the law. In verse 14, the Lord has already gone round and round with them. Remember his brothers. That would be his physical brothers, his half-brothers. We know from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 55, that he had half-brothers. His brothers and sisters are mentioned for us, some by name. That they prodded him. Go up to the feast. Show your miracles to the feast. Nobody does anything in secret. They want to be seen by the public. You need to go in and get more disciples. I mean, after all, he just fed 5,000. He gained a following of 15,000 to 20,000 people. He gave his first message to the 15,000 people, and everybody left except 12, and even one of those was a demon. That's not too successful of a ministry. But the Lord's ministry divides. When the truth is presented, those who are drawn to the Lord come, and those who are rejecting him go. There's no in between. There's no gray area. So his brothers were prodding him, "Go up. Nobody does anything in secret. You go up." He says, "My time has not yet come. You go up to the feast. Your time's always ready because you're of the world. So you go up. My time's not ready." So his brothers went up to the feast. And then Jesus afterwards, he himself went up to the feast, but he didn't do it openly. He did it in secret. He knew the people were looking for him. He knew it was a distraction. It is interesting how even Jesus himself did not want to cause a distraction from his ministry. He knew what the reaction would be. He knew that the leaders were looking to kill him. He was looking for, he knew the public was looking for him. And he wasn't ready yet to say what he had to say. But this text tells us in verse 14, it says, now already it being in the middle of the feast. So halfway point. That Jesus went into the temple, and from this halfway point in the feast on, the imperfect tense tells us that he was continually teaching in the temple. And the Jews were marveling, saying, "How does this man know writings?" Because he was expounding on the Old Testament and he was expounding on the Scriptures. "How does this one know writings having not learned?" He's not a graduate of the school, and yet he has such profound teachings about Messiah and the coming of Messiah. Now it is interesting that John doesn't present to us what these astounding teachings are. He doesn't share with us what the Lord was teaching. What he does is he shares with us about teaching itself. Because some people can marvel and say, "Oh, wow, fantastic teaching from somebody who has never gone through the rabbinical schools." And other people can challenge it. They can say, "That's the whole point. This guy is not schooled by our instructors. So it's false doctrine. He's a cult leader. He's a threat, and he's committed blasphemy by saying that he's God and we're out to kill him. So you can see the whole attitude and the approach to the Lord. So John doesn't focus at this point on what the Lord taught, but only on what he taught about his teaching. Notice the three principles. These are great, great principles that you want to remember. Jesus answered in verse 16 and said unto them, principle number one, Jesus said, my teaching is not mine. Not the Lord's teaching. But rather, it is the teaching of the one who has sent me. When a person's teaching, even Jesus himself, when it becomes a private teaching, a teaching that people have to believe in and the Word cannot confirm it, that person is teaching their own teaching. And we fall into that trap because we here in America, if you've been called to the ministry, the proper thing to do is choose which denomination and which church movement to become a part of, because you can't minister unless you join the system. So the tradition goes. And the one that you pick has to be the one that you believe is the most correct. But most of the teaching will be, this is what our denomination believes. Or this is what I believe. Or God revealed it to me in a dream. Or God revealed it to me in a vision. And you look at the text and you go, well, it doesn't say that here. So it becomes something private. You become some kind of a superstar. You become a person that's anointed of God, and the anointing of God is telling him what the Word of God says, even though we can't tell if it's true or not. Even Jesus himself said, my teaching is not mine. Now there is freedom. Because if somebody can come to you or come to me and challenge and say, well, nobody else teaches that way, hopefully we're able to say, well, my teaching is not mine, and then just hand them the Bible. There you go, says it right there. I can remember here a couple of weeks ago, somebody came up to me who listens to the tape of the Monday night class. And, you know, some people are very blunt. That's their ministry. This person says to me, you know, I don't believe a word you say. I thought to myself, well, this person's off the tape list, right? I don't believe a word you say. But, you know, it has to be true, because everywhere you look, that's what it says. Then I was feeling pretty good. It's like, cool, fine. Don't believe me. Take the information that I give you and check it out. Well, how come nobody else is teaching it? Well, that's because they're not talking about it, right? That's the only reason you don't hear it, because they're not talking about it. If somebody wants to teach on faith, let them teach on faith, and you check the scriptures and tell me if that's what the Bible's teaching. Just because 98% of the body of Christ is teaching it one way, just because there's 2% that are teaching it another way, go to the Word. What does the Word say? Well, you can't be right. You're one of the 2%. Hey, the only thing I can tell you, not as a cliche, but if honestly I can tell people, my teaching's not mine. If it is mine, disregard it. If you can say, well, that's just his belief. But if I'm showing you what God's Word says, then be like the Bereans, and we're going to see them in Acts chapter 17. They gladly received what Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it's true. Well, if that's what the Scriptures say, that's what it is. And we're living in a day, just not during the day in the Jesus revival movement of the 1960s, when hundreds and thousands of people were being saved at the drop of the hat in great revival. We're in the age of apostasy. So now I'm thinking, what the church 98% of what the church teaches, then I'm going to be leery of, because it's going to be this is the age of apostasy, not revival. Well, no wonder there's no revival in the church. It's false teaching. God's not going to bless it. So we have to take that into consideration, like we were talking earlier before the first hour, how the mega churches, some mega churches are planning on closing on Christmas morning. No church. People won't come. People aren't going to be there, whatever the case may be. So they're going to close church on Sunday because it's Christmas. It's family day. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. These are the mega churches that are teaching the 98% of the doctrine that people hear. Not sound doctrine at all. Principle number one. It must not be a person's personal teaching. It has to be taught by God, established in His Word. Now look at this. Principle number two is verse 17. This is a good one. You need to underline this, cut it out, enlarge it on a copier, and paste it on your wall. Listen to the literal translation. If anyone is willing, that's the exercise of the free will process. It means to resolve, make a decision in your heart. If anyone is willing to be doing His will, he will know concerning the teaching whether it is from God as a source or I myself am speaking from myself. Built-in promise. If a person desires in their free will process to be doing God's will, they will know whether it's true or not. How many times do we wrestle with people? Well, how do I know if it's true or not? Well, I don't know. I don't hear other people teaching it. That's not even, according to the Word of God, that's not even the issue. The issue is, when you hear teaching, or if you're seeking out what people are teaching, are you doing it because you want to do the will of God? Because if you want to do the will of God, there's a promise here. You will know. You'll know if it's true or not. God's Spirit will testify to you. It'll be right there for you. If you want to know, it's right there. I repeat the story of a gal who was married, both Christians, professing Christians. They had one child. She was pregnant with a second. She had seen her old boyfriend from high school, and the old heart flutters again, and so she decides that she's going to divorce her husband and go and marry her high school sweetheart while being pregnant and a child with her husband. So she calls me up. She's in Los Angeles, and she calls me up and she says she wants to drive up here and talk to me about it. And I says, well, have you talked to anybody else down there? Yes, a couple of pastors. And they all tell her the same thing. She says, but you know the Word too, and you know, I just want to talk to you and see what you have to say. My response to her was, because I already got scriptures flowing through my head, you know, and I'm already thinking we're going to have this big conflict, because she already knows what she's going to hear, unless she thinks that I can find a loophole or something, you know. And I wasn't even thinking about it. I take it to be from the Lord. I just asked her a question. Well, when you come up and talk to me about it, is your motive that you're looking for the will of, to do the will of God? Or no? Well, what do you mean? Well, if I share with you and show you, not Bill's teachings, but if I show you out of the Word of God what God says about your particular situation, do you really want to talk to me and you really want to hear so that you can do whatever God's Word says? Do you want to do the will of God? She said, no. But I'd be interested to know what you had to say. Why go any further? That's what this is. This book is for people who desire in their free will process to be doing continuously the will of God. So if the attitude is, I want to do the will of God, but I don't know if that teaching is right or not. I don't know about him, you know. Well, let's go back to point A. That's point B. Let's go back to point A. Because if in your heart you are not desiring to do the will of God, you're going to be looking for something to be wrong. I go to these same people now with more understanding. And I say, well, you know, he's out there in the country and I don't know, you know, that sounds like a Jimmy Jones thing or David Koresh thing, you know, a cult thing. You hear about that. I don't know about that. Okay, hey, that's pretty good. I mean, you're cautious and you really care. But instead of doing that, what are you doing? Well, I'm going over here and I'm going, what? Why don't you have the same critique about where you're going? Instead of trying to find some off-the-wall possible thing, doubts that you have going through your head, do you do the same thing with the church where you're going to? Well, no, wait a minute, there's something wrong. Let's back up to square A. Because if you do not want to do the will of God, and that is why you're asking and that's why you're searching, if you do not want to do the will of God, you won't know the truth if it comes and bites you on the nose. You won't know. You won't know false doctrine either. You'll know something's wrong, but you'll probably still go. You know, it's just the way it is. Because has nothing to do with the brain. Has nothing to do with understanding what truth is. According to Jesus, it's a promise. If anyone is willing to be doing his will, you will know concerning the teaching, especially with Jesus, whether he's speaking from himself or whether it's coming from the Father. It's true for everything. Is he speaking from out of himself or is he speaking from the Father, the same teaching that the Father gave through Jesus? That's tremendous stuff. That's what Jesus said. Again, I can say, it's not my teaching. It's the way of Jesus. Thirdly, well, he goes on to say, verse 18, the one who is speaking from himself is seeking his own glory, but the one who is seeking the glory of the one who has sent him, this one is true, and unrighteousness is not in him. And so he's pointing back to himself as being the one who is true and the one who unrighteousness is not in him because he is not speaking from out of himself. If he was, he'd be seeking his own glory. And that's what people do. They come up with special teachings that are not found in the Word. You can't find it anywhere. And it makes them special. Praise God. You know? Starting with verse 19, the third principle. Has not Moses given to you the law? And not one of you is doing the law? Why are you seeking to kill me? In other words, seeking to kill Jesus violates the law. Thou shalt not kill. The crowd answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Obviously, this is from the pilgrims because they don't know what's already told to us in verse 1 of chapter 7. Verse 1 says that he walked in Galilee because and not in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, not only were they seeking to kill him because he broke the Sabbath day, but because he made himself equal to God. So everybody who was in the know knew that the Jewish leaders were seeking an opportunity to have Jesus put to death. So he says, why are you seeking to kill me? And the crowd's going, you're mad. You've got a demon. We thought there was something wrong with you, you know. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said unto them, I did one work, and everyone is marveling. On account of this, Moses has given to you circumcision, not that it is from Moses as a source, but from the fathers. And in a Sabbath day, you are circumcising a man. Now, if a man receives circumcision in a Sabbath day, in order that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because a whole man, in other words, all of him from head to toe, a whole man I made sound in a Sabbath day. And so he's showing them. See, you've got two laws that are clashing. The law says, keep the Sabbath day holy, no work. But the law also says that a male child must be circumcised on the eighth day. Now what happens if the eighth day falls on a Sunday? Or in this place, Saturday? Are you going to wait till the ninth day to circumcise him? Because the eighth day falls on a Sabbath? Well, you can't do that. You just broke the law, right? So what they said was, well, we cannot not circumcise him on the eighth day. So that takes precedence. So on the Sabbath, we will work. If any man, male needs to be circumcised on the eighth day, we will circumcise him. Jesus said, well, if you break the law in order to keep the law, why are you angry with me if I made an entire person whole and sound? It's the word hygiene. Completely cleansed on a Sabbath day. What's the difference? Then he presented the third principle, verse 24. Stop judging according to sight, but judge the righteous judgment. How many times we've heard that verse quoted, and you can see it in context. The third principle about judging teaching is judging according to the human senses. In this case, by eyesight. Stop judging according to the sight. Judge righteously. Line it up with that's what the word righteousness means. It means to line it up. Line it up with the Lord. Line it up with His Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 7, when the prophet Samuel was sent to Jesse's house as God was going to choose the successor as to be king of Israel, and Jesse lined up his sons, and David was out, the youngest was out tending the sheep. Well, Eliab was the oldest son. He was big and burly and handsome, and when Samuel came to him, he says, oh, this has got to be the king, you know? Good looking, huge. It's got to be it. God said, 1 Samuel 16:7, God says, God does not see like man sees. Do not go by the appearance. Do not go by what you see. Man looks by the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Whoa, Samuel got a lesson, didn't he? Human evaluation is wrong. Here comes this skinny, scrawny teenager. Not that all teenagers are skinny and scrawny. But he was out in the fields. Can you imagine somebody being out in the fields night and day, what he smells like and what he looks like? He's all dirty. He's been around the sheep and it's, you know, not... And he's the youngest. He's out there with the flock. And Samuel goes all the way down the row of all of his brothers and he says, well, God says none of these. Is there anybody left? Oh, yeah, David's out in the field. Well, call him in. And as soon as he comes in, you know, oh, hair's... sticking, you know, he's been out in the fields and he's all dirty and stinky. God says, that's him. Oh my goodness. You know? Okay, you're the next king of Israel. God doesn't see the way man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God judges the heart, God says. Now it is interesting in Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 3, it says that when Messiah comes, He will not judge according to the sight, nor according to the appearance, but He will come with righteous judgment to judge the poor and the needy. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's not the same. I've had people come to me from this church congregation. I actually, down through the years, people with their accolades and their, whatever you want to call it, people have said, "Oh, you're just the greatest pastor that we could ever have." Greatest, and the same exact people, maybe 3 months later, say, "He's a cult leader. He's evil. He's, you know." It was several years ago. A rumor was spread around that I was one of the two false prophets in the Book of Revelation during the tribulation period. And I got a kick out of that one, but I said, whatever. I said, the only thing left open is, who's the other one? I don't know who he is. But they were serious. We laughed, but they were serious. And other people calling me other things that, put me up there on the same par with the Apostle Paul, of our century or something. And I said, I don't receive either one of them, because I'm neither saint nor am I that bad of a sinner that Satan would use me for his purposes. I'm just me. But it's kind of funny how people would just, because of the emotion and because everything is going good and they're getting so blessed, whatever that means, is that you can say something or do something that crosses them. It's like, oh, you're evil. Just because they were crossed or because something was said or done that made them upset, all of a sudden you're of the devil. Both are not correct. Our human evaluation, see, we make our human evaluation spiritual. Oh, he's of the devil. We tell other people, he's of the devil. Oh, that's pretty authoritative. You got to be careful because they said Jesus was the same thing, that his work was of the devil. And Jesus said, well, there is what is called an unforgivable sin, and you've just committed it. So we have to be careful. There's false teaching out there, and all you have to do is mention the teaching and mention what God's Word says and say, here's God's teaching, and that's what that person's teaching, to arrive at the truth. But one of Satan's greatest tactics is character assassination. Period. It's all based on human evaluation and human judgment. It's not based on the Word of God at all, nor the Spirit of God. Stop judging according to the appearance, according to sight. Judge righteous judgment. No matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what you believe, judge righteously. There have been times in the past that I've gotten into trouble because I've tried to defend myself. Sometimes I need to say things, but I get in trouble when I try to defend myself. And when I get frustrated and come to the end of myself in my frustration, I finally turn and say, I tell you what, who lines up with the Word? That's whatever. And if you want to know God's will, it'll be between God's Spirit and you and His Word, and you'll be able to see. But it's not based on convincing people what's right and wrong from the Word of God. It all goes back to, do you desire to do God's will? If you do, you'll know. You'll see. You'll see plainly. Plain as day. You might have to read the Word a little bit, but you'll see. Or is it, well, up to now it's all been the Lord, but now I'm not sure. Well, are you not sure because you're not desiring to do the will of the Lord now? Because if you do desire His will and you're unsure, no problem. God will show you. Just remain in the faith. Search the Scriptures to see if it's true. No problem. And it shouldn't be any problem for any Christian to recommend that people turn to the Spirit of God and turn to His Word. What do they say? They're both going to say the same thing. And when you can do that with confidence and show people, I had one person, and it wasn't out of challenge. I thought it was pretty good. I had been mentioning how ace, the preposition ace with the accusative, means toward a goal. Somebody asked me after class and said, well, is that true every time you find ace? So I said, okay. So I started digging up some books, what different scholars say, I'll have it in class during the thing. Not that I have to prove myself, but just to show people that I'm not the only one saying it. That's Greek grammar. Look at how all these grammars present it and their sources. So that you can see that the teaching's not mine. I didn't make it up. I didn't have any kind of personal revelation to be able to come to a conclusion about what Greek is. And by the way, no other Greek scholars know this. You know? It comes by revelation. So what a tremendous thing for John to be led to say, well, we focused a lot on the Lord's teachings, but let's focus now on what Jesus said about his teachings. That's fascinating. It's so free. It you don't have to try to prove anything to anybody. Show them what the Word says. Refer them back to the Lord. Well, hasn't the Lord been ministering to you? Where'd that come from? Satan? So get along with the Word, with God's Spirit, search the Scriptures. If you have a desire to do God's will, you'll know. You'll know the truth. In fact, I'll finish with this. If you hear the Word enough, and you hear somebody teach about something that you've never heard anybody teach on, without knowing specific details in the brain, you'll know if it's true or not. If it flows along with the flow of the rest of the Scriptures. Because of this, and here's, if you put away your notes, you made a mistake, because here's the clincher for today. When Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine," and when Jesus said, "You will know concerning the teaching," the word teaching is singular. The word teaching is singular, not teachings. Because spiritually and scripturally, it'll all fit together. It might be a different part of the teaching, but it fits in with all the rest of the teaching. You will know spiritually. Before you even dig in the text, you'll say, that doesn't fit. That doesn't seem right. Spiritually, that teaching just doesn't flow with the rest of the Word of God that I know. I mean, there's a lot I don't know, right? But spiritually and scripturally, it just doesn't flow with what I already know to be the Word of God. And if you research it, you'll find out that it all fits together because there's only one teaching. And you know what the teaching is? Him, Jesus. Jesus Christ. John said in 2 John, if anybody not have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't let him in your house. It's all him, like the book of Revelation. How do I understand the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's him. It reveals him and all of the aspects about Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know what this wheel means over here? Is it a flying saucer? No, as do Jesus. Don't get weird, you know. There's only one teaching. And the whole Bible teaches the same thing. Different aspects, but it's the same teaching. And you will know. If you desire to do His will, you'll know if it's true or not. Next week we will continue with John chapter 7, and as you can see, it's just rich with teachings and insights. They are not the Lord's teachings, but the Father's teachings through Him. Tremendous. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another hour, another time, and we pray that by Your Holy Spirit you would bring these principles home to be true, and help us to understand and know and to sense the spiritual truth, and to put our trust in the Lord and His Word, because it's not His Word. It's the Word of the Father. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.